This Raw Talk podcast is sponsored by our friends at Mortgage Express. We'd like to thank Alfonso Archuleta of Mortgage Express for supporting the music and ministry of M88. They're located at 3701 San Mateo Northeast at the corner of San Mateo and Comanche. Their phone number is 237-2460. It's the support of listeners and businesses like Alfonso Archuleta and Mortgage Express that makes the music and ministry of M88 possible. Thanks again to Mortgage Express and Alfonso Archuleta for sponsoring this episode of the Raw Talk podcast. And welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yo. Thanks so much for joining us tonight. Got a few things we need to take care of before we dive into tonight's provocative topic. I'm excited for tonight's show. I think it's going to be challenging. I think it's going to be eye-opening. It's going to be one of those shows where you will question, why do I believe what I believe? Which is the whole reason I so love doing Raw Talk. But let's take care of some business first. First, we want to thank Alfonso Archuleta from Allstate Insurance for sponsoring tonight's program. We really appreciate their sponsorship. Without listeners and businesses like Alfonso Archuleta and Allstate Insurance, you wouldn't have programs like Raw Talk. You wouldn't have M88. We thrive because listeners and businesses help support this station. So Allstate Insurance, located at 3701 San Mateo Northeast, 271-0017. And if you'd like find out more information about that, Alfonso Archuleta, Allstate Insurance, sponsoring tonight, and we certainly appreciate them helping us out with tonight's program. Also, want to mention real quick, a natural offshoot of doing Raw Talk is the upcoming Truth Project. The Truth Project is a project being put on by Focus on the Family, and it's basically a comprehensive look at what it means to have a biblical worldview. So many Christians do not know what it means to have a Christian worldview. They don't understand what that means. And in the day and age that we live in, that's so important. And pretty much the whole theme behind the Truth Project is, why do you believe what you believe? How do you know what you think is real really is really real? And I'm excited to be a part of this. I'll be hosting a small group for that. That'll be starting July 19th, and we're going to have more details about how you can get involved with the Truth Project here very, very soon. So keep listening to M88 for more on that. And that is going to be a great time because it's going to go over a lot of things that we've gone over on Raw Talk. Who is God? How do you know the Bible is reliable? What is absolute truth? How do we know it exists? What about science and history? How does all that fit into a Christian worldview? And we'll examine that together in the Truth Project. Now, again, that's coming very, very soon. And I'm really excited about that. And actually, that plays into what we're discussing tonight. Tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about martyrs. These are people who had a Christian worldview and were willing to die for that. And we're going to examine that and see how it applies to our lives here in the very, quote-unquote, safe Western world of America in the 21st century. Joining me tonight, Sean Weeks. Sean Weeks, formerly the Christian history professor at School of Ministry. He's going working on your master's, soon to be going through and doing your PhD, all in the field of history. And, Sean, thank you so much for joining me tonight.
Hey, thanks, Yo. It's great to be here.
Now, Sean, why don't you tell everyone just a little bit about what you did when you were teaching Christian history? You know, why did you get involved with that? And why is it important for us to know anything about Christian history?
Well, church history is potentially, for a Christian, one of the most powerful subjects that anyone can ever embark upon the study of. Because included in studying church history, not only do you get a sense of what has happened before, or, oh, that's cool, I didn't know that the church was related or the church interacted from when Christ lived to today. Mm-hmm. But beyond seeing the connections and seeing the growth of the church, you also get to see people who did things that changed the world. You got to see God use people to take lives, to change the world, to change things that we don't even consider possible. And so when you see people who lived lives of such phenomenal power of life, of I guess just this true essence of loving God, then we get a chance to see that this person did it, and you know what? I can do that too. Mm-hmm. Because the same God that inspired St. Augustine and Brother Andrew is the same God that inspires me. And so the constant quote that comes up is, a phrase that was given to D.L. Moody when once asked the question, what can we do to change this world? Or the statement, the world has yet to see what one man or woman fully surrendered to God can do. And Moody said, by the grace of God, I will be that man.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that same thought, in that same train of thought, really what we're desiring, what we're hoping for, is to see our world different because we lived in it. And the thing I love the most about history is there's people who have done exactly that. And there is, to me, very little more inspiring than seeing the way that God has used these people to change the world.
Well, and part of Christian history has been the role of martyrdom. You know, you and I got to talking about doing this Raw Talk when we're talking about how much we enjoy Fox's Book of Martyrs.
Indeed.
And how that has impacted us individually. You had that as part of your class curriculum. People
Indeed.
Had to read that and then write a paper and comment on that. And Fox's Book of Martyrs, and then also to another extent, Jesus Freaks, which was written, contributed by the DC Talk guys, which focused on modern day martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, more ancient history, just telling stories of people who are willing to give all that they had, including their lives, for Jesus Christ. And I went through Fox's Book of Martyrs, I think, for the very first time when I was a senior in high school, and then I read it again when I was about a junior in college. I don't know if I could call it junior in college because it's like my fifth year, but I was getting close to being done, so I just say that I was a junior.
It's close enough.
Yeah. Trip. It took me 7 years to finish college. No, I'm not a doctor, but I read it a couple times, and every time it was funny because it came up at two key moments in my lives where I needed that kind of inspiration. Mm-hmm. Because reading Fox's Book of Martyrs for me at those moments in my life basically said, that person had their fingernails pulled out and other really nasty things done to them, and they refused to recant their faith in Christ. I just had a professor yell at me because I was proselytizing because I said Jesus Christ is the only way. Surely I can manage that when I am not in any physical danger of harm.
And not even in really any mental or emotional danger much either.
Yeah, and anytime you have a professor who gets that angry at you while you're in their office, it can be kind of intimidating.
Indeed.
But at that time, I was reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, so it's interesting as I look back on it, I think it became less of a big deal to me because I was reading of the faith of our fathers who
Indeed.
Went through so much more. A professor yelled at me. Big deal.
Yeah.
She wasn't holding a hot poker to my eye,
There's a big difference.
Yeah, there's a big difference. Well, first of all, before we go any further, Sean, let's define terms. I mean, as a literary major myself, I'm a big fan of defining terms so we know exactly what we're talking about. What is a martyr? What makes a person a martyr?
Okay, so the essential definition of a martyr, and this doesn't pertain just to Christianity, but a martyr is someone who willingly dies or willingly is put to death, generally. There's been different takes on martyrdom and a passive martyrdom where you are killed and an aggressive martyrdom where you're killed fighting. But since you're killed, it's considered martyrdom because the root of either the passive or aggressive forms of martyrdom is a religious zeal for which you are living and dying.
Now, and you brought up that this just doesn't apply to Christianity. And one of the things that we've encountered recently is, the suicide bombings that you see over in Iraq, radical Islam, and people willingly blowing themselves up for their faith. And I was talking with someone, and it was interesting because they're talking about how radical those people are. They're crazy. They just throw their lives away. They die for their faith. And I was thinking, that's what we should be like as Christians. We should be willing to die for our faith. But that brings up a very sticky issue, and let's talk about this before we move on too much further. What's the difference between being a Christian and saying, I'm willing to die for my faith, and being someone of the Islamic faith and saying, I'm willing to die for my faith? What sets the two apart? Is there anything that sets the two apart?
There's a lot of things that set the two apart, and a lot of it has to do with the inherent structure that is given to both of the religions. With the Christian, the response I always give to the, are you willing to die for your faith, is, I don't know, because I haven't had to face that situation yet.
Yeah.
But I hope that I am willing to live for my faith. Because in the situation that I'm in, where I'm not risking physical death, the actual concept of laying down my life a day at a time, bit by bit, my wills, my desires, everything, to lay those down and to actually live as a Christian, I think is infinitely a more difficult challenge for us to face, and one that is actually very real. So for the Western American Christian, I challenge you, when considering martyrdom and considering the martyrs, perhaps maybe you'll be inspired to run off to China or the Middle East or somewhere where it's entirely possible that you will be killed. But if that's not what you're inspired to, my hope is that you'd be inspired to challenge yourself to live every day as a martyr, dying to yourself, that Christ might be made more abundant in you. The second, with the Muslim faith, a lot of it has to do with the fact that there's a multitude of interpretations of the Islamic faith. So I by no means would say that every person who believes in Islam, to do it correctly, they should go be terrorists and go suicide bomb. That's silly. There's far, far, far too many moderate and peaceful Islamicists. And actually, this debate has been going on. One of the people I've been studying recently is the full name. I had to write it down because it's long. It was Imam al-Jihad Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak.
That is a long name.
Which just means...
We'll just call him Bob.
Yeah, the great teacher of jihad, the servant of God, the son of Mubarak. And this is a guy who lived in a very formative period of early Islam in the 9th century. And he's the one that wrote a lot of the books of jihad. And people are interpreting his interpretation of jihad, and they still come up with multitudes of different ways. And one of the things that he said that struck me is he gave an illustration talking about three people who died and were standing before judgment. And the angels called and said, "Who approaches? Who approaches?" And the first person said, "You know, this is me." And they're like, "Why should we let you in?" And he said, "Because I was a chanter of psalms, because I was praying constantly, and I was a good fervent believer." And they said, "No, the times you were praying for your own self and you were praying for your pride," and they sent him to hell. And then another person came up and they said, "Why should we let you in?" And he said, "Because I gave charitably. I gave so much money and I was constantly giving even more and above and beyond what I had to or what I should." And they said, "But you were giving for your own pride, for your own vanity." And so he too was cast into hell. And then a third one came up and they said, "Well, why should we let you in?" And he said, "I died on jihad. And that is why I should be let in, because I died in holy war." And they said, "But you died in holy war for your own vanity and your own pride. You died because you wanted to be great and not because you actually cared about jihad." And therefore, he too is sent into hell. And so one of the problems with the Islamic faith that a lot of the teachings about jihad try to fix is the fact that there is not a lot of surety of salvation offered. It's one of the difficulties that I have with believing Islam is that to say there's no assurance, there's no for sures, there's no I get to go to heaven. It's if I do all these things, I will probably. If I'm very good, I might. And that to me constitutes a problem. But people would say then, and this is where a lot of the more radical, the suicide bombers and whatnot, this is where they get their doctrine from, is the, well, if I die in jihad, it's the one way of showing that I lived pure enough and so pure that I could make it. But when as great a scholar as Mubarak, who is one of the top scholars of early Islam, would say that people could even die in an unworthy manner, even that is challenged. And so that's one of the inherent differences, is that with Christian martyrdom, the question is, first, how did you live? Because if you're not alive in Christ, there's no point. It doesn't matter if you die. It doesn't matter if you live a perfect life, because you can't. And it doesn't matter if you did a lot of good deeds or didn't do a lot of good deeds. The essence is the fact that your sins have been covered by Christ. Mm-hmm. And therefore, Christian martyrdom is about, are you alive in Christ? It's a positional, have you been forgiven, and not a what did you do? Whereas with an Islamic martyrdom, it's what did you do and how pure is your heart when you did it? And frankly, from the humanity that I'm familiar with, there's very few people that can make their hearts technically pure.
It seems like, to me, in my limited understanding, when it comes to the differences behind the motivations for Christian martyrdom and something like Islamic martyrdom, you know, Islamic martyrdom often comes across, and again, this is speaking from a lot of ignorance, I'll admit that, often comes across as, this is how I get into heaven. And Christian martyrdom is often, well, I'm already going to heaven, and these people want to try and stop me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it seems entirely different. One seems, like you point out, Christian martyrdom almost often comes across as more passive. Because mm-hmm. of we're assured of something, people want us to give that up.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas when you look at other types of martyrdom, it's because of a lack of assurance that they're mm-hmm. trying to accomplish something by mm-hmm. becoming a martyr. Is that a fair assessment, or is that painting with too broad of a stroke?
For a general painting, yes. Mm-hmm. There have been traditionally historic Christian martyrs that were of the slightly more aggressive type.
Mm-hmm.
But that actually leads to one of the major in-house church debates is, do these guys count as martyrs or not?
Mm.
Or do they count as saints or not? And what does saint mean? And this is where you get into the fact that we had roughly 800 years of church history before anything that you could solidly call the Roman Catholic Church, as we understand it today, before it was in existence. And so the systems and the names and the terms that they use, applying them to the people that lived from the death of Christ up until really about 800-900, if you're going early, and up till about the 11th, 12th century, if you're going to date a little later. And so, but yeah, as a general rule, to say that Christian martyrs were really just getting what they wanted, and that they knew they were going to heaven, and by not denying their faith, they got there a little quicker, and someone else trying to earn heaven by being a martyr, is, yeah.
Well, for our intents and purposes, basically what we're talking about is, what are you going to do when someone says either give up Christ or give up your life? And mm-hmm. that's basically where we are when we're talking about martyrdom tonight. We're talking with Sean Weeks, and if you have a comment or a question that you'd like to toss in as we talk about martyrdom, give us a call, 505-338-5790. Again, don't let me hog up all the time, because I will. I love talking about this kind of stuff. But if you have questions, this is your opportunity to make a comment, to ask a question. Sean Weeks, smart guy. He'll have some answers for you, give you some stuff to think about as we talk about martyrdom. So 505-338-5790 if you'd like to jump in. And, you know, this begs the question. I'm sure a lot of people are thinking about this. Why are you talking about martyrdom? What does that have to do with us today?
Mm-hmm.
This isn't such a big deal anymore. That's what happened in the book of Acts. It's what happened to the 12 apostles. How do you explain, when you did your class, why it's important for us to know the history of martyrs and what it is that we can learn from them that applies to us as we go through our Christian life here in Western civilization?
Okay, well, I mean, an important fact to note is that there have been more people martyred for faith in Christ in the last century than there have in the entirety of history before that. And granted,
and right there, a lot of people are going, "What?
Yeah.
I didn't hear about that. When did that happen?"
And honestly, that's just one of the things you don't hear as much about. I'm allied, I suppose, with several different missions organizations, one of whom is working in Burma right now, doing a lot of hurricane disaster relief, but also dealing with the Kareni people who are being slaughtered wholesale because they're Christians, primarily. And you don't really hear the stories. You hear there's a civil war and people are dying.
Mm-hmm.
You don't hear that these people who were fleeing a hurricane that happened to be Christians stopped at a monastery and were refused shelter because they were Christians and not Buddhist. And then they went to a different governmental agency, and they were again refused because they weren't the right kind of people, because they were Christians. And it wasn't until they made it to a foreign aid assistance place that they were actually given any help. And these were people that had lost everything. They had just been destroyed. And they were the ones who suffered the worst during the recent hurricane. And so really it's not something we hear enough about. And while you might argue percentages and say that yes, in the early church, a larger percentage of martyrs were killed, and yes, that's entirely true, but that doesn't mean that people aren't dying and people aren't being brutalized for what they believe.
And I'm sure a lot of people would be shocked by that, because here in our comfy America culture, you know, the idea of dying for Christ is, well, it's foreign.
Mm-hmm.
It's completely foreign to us. One time we were talking, I don't know why we're talking about this, we're talking at my work, my old work, not here, but where I used to work. It was a business, so I was surrounded by non-Christians, and we were talking about what would be the best way to die? You know, how would you like to die? And people were saying, oh, I'd like to get run over by a band, or, you know, I'd like to fall off a plane without a parachute. That would be the way to die. And they came around and was like, what about you, yo? How would you like to die? And without even thinking about it, I was working on something, and so it wasn't something I was giving a lot of conscious thought for. But they said, how would you like to die? I said, I'd like to be a martyr. If I had my choice of death, I would choose to die for Christ. And I just kept on working on something, and then slowly I realized it suddenly got very quiet, and I looked around, and everyone had the strangest look as they looked at me, and I was like, what? That would be a good way to die. You're talking about good ways to die? I think that'd be a good way to die. And, you know, it led into to some other conversations. And, you know, as I looked back on that, I thought it was very interesting that without even thinking about it, for me, I was thinking, yeah, that'd be the honorable way to die, is to die as a martyr. What are my odds of that? Pretty slim. I really don't think that's going to happen. Who knows?
Yep.
It's possible. And you know, I don't know for sure that if I was faced with that, if I would be able to go through with it. But in my heart of hearts, you know, I can't help but to think, wow, how cool would it be to be able to stand before Christ and say, I was willing to die before I was willing to recant my faith in you. And for some reason, that just stirs up excitement in my heart, which seems to be lacking in Western churches. How do you feel about this idea of martyrdom really being a non-issue and therefore maybe making the church soft?
Well, traditionally speaking, one of the things that goes hand in hand with martyrdom is a cleansing of the church. That when the prospect of dying or even just losing everything, suffering at all. I mean, really, that's something we as Americans, as Western European types, as a general rule, most people nowadays that live in fairly comfortable countries and situations, anything that causes pain is bad. And that means martyrdom, too, which is quite a painful thing, is also bad. And really, I think that's kind of a messing with the system. It's a reinterpretation of scripture that doesn't really apply itself, because really there's blessed are those who are persecuted. It's really not about, it's not about being comfortable. It's about being alive. And so a lot of times when you see martyrdom come through the church, and in the early church, when the persecutions were the hardest and the strongest, you saw this most severely, because there didn't seem to be a lot of heresy for the first 100 or so years of Christianity, because no one wanted to be a Christian. And so anyone who was a Christian was united in the essentials of who God is, the essentials of who Christ is. And you saw this amazing unity and this amazing power and generosity and life and fervent love for anybody that you saw in the early church. And it was really powerful and phenomenal. And because of that, that was the powerful church. And it's interesting. I was talking to a missionary from China, I believe, who said, you know, there's people in China that are praying that the American church would be persecuted because we want them to know the life that we have here being persecuted. And, you know, we don't like hearing that. We're like, wait, you don't pray that for us. That's not a nice thing to pray.
Well, I've heard pastors here in America say that too, but I've often wondered, do you really know what you're asking?
Exactly.
Do you really know what you're saying? You know, there's that saying, the blood of martyrs is often, you know, the fertilizer of the church.
Of the church. Tertullian,
right.
Early church father said that.
Right. And, you know, sounds very nice, sounds very holy, sounds very spiritual. And I've heard pastors saying, oh, if only that would happen here in America. And I think, hold on just a second. Why can't we have a chance to try and be alive without that? And this is where I've always had a little problem with people who talk about persecution as being a great and wonderful thing and martyrdom. That's what we need to get the church alive. Because, you know, you look in the book of Acts, there's passages where it talks about, and the church was at peace and it grew and it prospered.
Mm-hmm.
So it is possible for that to happen.
Absolutely.
But it's not. And so we automatically think, well, we need to be persecuted. You know, why is it that we can't thrive, be alive, and make a difference in times of peace? Why is this mindset settling in? It seems to be settling in, saying, nope, we need to be persecuted. That's the only way we're going to grow.
And it's I think it's just a shifting to extremes. There's people that see a problem, and unfortunately you see this kind of historical pendulum swing back and forth. You see a problem, and instead of fixing it or tweaking the current situation a little bit and slowly correcting things, usually a majority of people say, well, this is bad, so let's do the exact opposite, which usually starts off with great intentions and ends up rather badly itself. And so, well, I'm definitely not one to say that persecution is the best thing that could happen. Sometimes persecution might be, unfortunately, be the only thing that will help. And if you read in the Old Testament, a lot of times you don't hear God rejoicing like, woohoo, I get to punish Israel.
Right.
There was never a tone of rejoicing, yay, my people are going to go into captivity. You read Lamentations, and it's one of the most powerful books I've ever read because it's a heartbroken lament. And then you even think of the words of Jesus in Luke when he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have longed to gather you under my wings. And it's a heartbrokenness that persecution even had to become necessary.
Mm-hmm.
And so while persecution may be necessary, I don't know that it's necessarily something to be begged for, because it seems to be missing the point. If we're begging for purity, persecution might be the answer. But the result that we're desiring is purity. The result that we're desiring is life. And that's what we should be striving for, and not, woohoo, let's go get martyred. Because that was a problem that the early church ran into. There was people who were thinking, well, martyrs are holy. Martyrs are people who died for their faith. We like martyrs. Therefore, we should be martyrs.
Yeah.
And they would find the nearest persecution and run to it and say, martyr me, martyr me, martyr me, martyr me. I'm a Christian. Kill me, kill me, kill me. And then you had to have bishops who were saying, look, this is ridiculous. This isn't Christian. You're trying to buy your salvation, and you can't do that. You're missing the point. And so I would say that in the same way.
Now, that leads me into the other question that often came up for me that I struggled with when I read Fox's Book of Martyrs or even Jesus Freaks, the question that so many people have when it comes to the issue of pain. How could a loving God even allow his children to be martyred? You know, you read some of the stories in Fox's Book of Martyrs or even some more modern stories. I remember one story about, I don't remember the setting. All I remember, it was a man, and he was a captive, and they wanted him to recant his faith in Christ and renounce the Bible, renounce Jesus. He wouldn't do it, and he was bold. He's like, there's nothing you can do to me that will make me do that. I said, okay, fine, we'll do it to your family. And, you know, they brought in, they brutalized his wife right in front of him, and they beat the brains out of his son right on the wall of his cell, and they left the bloodstain there. And that guy lost it. I mean, he was never the same again. He was never quite there anymore because of what he saw. But he never recanted his faith in Christ. And, you know, I read that, and I remember sitting in my room crying, going, you know, how could that happen? I mean, what kind of a loving God would say, you know what, don't give in, no matter what they do, don't give in? You know, because the question comes up, why couldn't he just say, okay, fine, I do. Forget Christ. Just don't hurt my family. And then, you know, hey, God, you know I'm really on your side. You know, why couldn't he do something like that? You know, why does this have to happen at all? Not to throw you the big issue right there. You know, answer the question of pain, Sean.
Well, I mean, the quickest and simplest answer is sin. We live in a fallen world full of sinful people who do sinful things. And I mean, frankly, to ask the question of why evil, there's a lot of different answers to give to that. Some say there's evil because choice has to exist. Some say there's evil so that something has to be punished. And frankly, all I know is, or what I have to fall back on, is what I know is true and what I know is right and what I know is good. And that is that Jesus saved me and that I'm alive. And I know that in that, and you read these martyr stories, they're holding on to their life. And it's not the life that they have here. It's not even the material things or even the most beautiful things, the relationships they have here. What they're holding on to is the life that they found that they know will last for an eternity. And there's something incredibly powerful and so transcendent about that love that they were willing to die, and they were willing to give everything up so that could happen. and those that did recant, and their stories of those who did recant so that they wouldn't have to do certain things. The way that they ended, usually you just hear about the misery and the sorrow and the hate and the pain that filled their lives afterwards.
Those stories were often more heartbreaking than the people who actually went through the sufferings.
Yeah.
I remember some of those stories and how touching they were, where you think, man, that I never want to do.
Yeah.
You know, and when I read those stories, I think, you know, I'm sure that person's still going to heaven. You know, it's not like, oh, you recanted your faith in Christ and that's it, you're out. You know, and this is for that whole once saved, always saved, that debate. We're not going to get into that. But, you know, they still had a relationship with God afterward.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, they saved their own skin. Some humans would do that. But you're right, the self-loathing and just the misery that they felt afterwards. You know, I think to myself, even when I was in college a few times when I was quote unquote persecuted by professors, and the few times when I didn't make the stand, and I would think, I don't like being a coward. Sorry, God. That was lame.
Yeah, and I mean, and historically, there was a huge problem caused by people who did recant their faith. It was called the problem of the lapsed. And these were people who, during a persecution, say, offered the incense to Caesar and said, yes, Caesar is God. And or maybe paid someone to offer the incense for them, and so they were let off the hook and that sort of thing. So there was people who did recant and then were admitted back into the church. And there's some really powerful stories even later on. I believe it was Archbishop Cranmer who, after being tortured and abused and was sick and brutalized, recanted. And then they were taking him to trial and they were about to have him stand up in front of everybody and announce, you know, and publicly declare he'd already signed a document saying he recanted, and they were about to have him publicly announce it. And he instead stood up and denounced his denouncing. And so very much and very strongly reaffirmed his belief in Christ and was then burned. And he held his hand, the hand that had signed the document, in the fire and held it out so that it would burn first and it would burn faster. And his words were, they heard him saying, this unworthy right hand, as he let it burn. And so you see people who did recant and return. And then you see there was a Chinese pastor who was captured with two young girls from his congregation. And they were telling him to recant, and they were asking him to recant, and they said, we'll let you go if you shoot these two girls. And they looked at him, and they saw that he was going to do it, and the girl said, we forgive you. Do what you have to do. We thank you for all the years that you have pastored us and cared for our souls. And then he shot both of them, and shortly after, he was shot by the guards, and they say the only thing they heard from him was just this heartbroken, agonizing, heart-wrenching screams were the last things that he said. And so, did he go to heaven or not? I declare myself not at all an expert enough to say.
Yeah.
But I can say that of the various ways that I've heard of martyrdom going, I can only hope that I would fall in a certain camp.
Yeah, and that brings us to, you know, part of what I want to talk about tonight. Okay, what about us? We're talking about martyrs. We're talking about martyrs of the past. How does that apply to us? I mean, what are the chances we are ever going to face martyrdom for Christ? And, you know, I was talking with my wife about this beforehand, and let me be very clear, okay? Because I know people are going to freak out when I say this. You know, I know that there's a lot of people who believe in rapture pre-tribulation, and I know there's a lot of good scripture backing that up. I am not by any means saying that that's incorrect, okay? With that out of the way, what if that didn't happen?
Mm-hmm.
What if the rapture did not happen pre-trib, like so many people believe? And again, I'm not saying that that's incorrect. Let me be very clear about that. But what if that didn't happen? And here's the reason I brought that up, and I was thinking about it. I want to talk about it. You know, I wanted to talk about it with my wife because I was thinking, you know, so many Christians are counting on that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if we'd be prepared for the eventuality that the tribulation would come and the rapture hadn't happened. I mean, what would happen, do you think, to a majority of churches if that were to be the case? I mean, what would happen to a lot of Christians here in Western civilization? This is just purely hypothetical, but what do you think would happen?
Well, and I don't think it even necessarily needs to be a hypothetical question, because even if the rapture does happen, that doesn't mean that the world won't be unstable and that Christians won't be persecuted worldwide anyway.
I'm so glad you brought that up, and we'll touch on that some more in a moment.
Okay. So it's not an impractical question, because whether it's the final end times persecution or just another worldwide persecution of Christians, a question you really should ask yourself, that if you call yourself a Christian, what does that mean? A Christian is someone who defines their life by Christ, that Christ-ian is the person who is known by Christ. And so if your life is defined by Christ, by the name of Christ, and by the person of Christ, is that what you live for? And when people see you, do they say, is that Christ? Do they say, wow, look at how loving or caring or generous or at peace or able to love people this person is? Or do they see the attributes of Christ, and does this person then say, that's because Jesus saved me? Or is it, are they angry? Are they the worst tippers? Are they the annoying harpies that
cynics?
Are they the cynic? I mean, really, who are these people that call themselves Christians that look nothing at all like Christ? And so one of the things that martyrdom generally does is challenges people who aren't actively living a Christian lifestyle, who call themselves Christian. It makes them really consider, am I? And some answer, I am, and will then live a powerful and amazing life. And others will answer, you know, really, I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
And at least it's a legitimate answer, and they know where they stand.
Well, you know, sometimes I get nervous because it seems like we have an escapist mentality.
Mm-hmm.
I can't wait to get out of here and I'm escape all that because mm-hmm. God loves me. Yes, he does. He does love you. He loves you so much that he can sustain you through anything. If that's one thing I've learned from the martyrs of history, is that God can sustain you through anything. There are so many stories when you read about martyrs in the Fox's Book of Martyrs where they're being tortured or they're being ripped to shreds,
mm-hmm.
and yet they're, again, I get all emotional when I think about it. I don't remember who it was. You know, I'm not good with names like you are when it comes to historical figures, but I remember someone was basically, they're doing something really nasty to them. They're tied down on a table. I don't remember what the particular torture was, disembowelment or pulling out their fingernails.
Yeah.
But they were getting so frustrated because this person actually looked happy, and they're trying to figure out. And so they stopped for a moment, and then this person cried out, you know, please don't stop, because when you do, the angel who is attending me goes away, you know, and that there is an attending angel while they're being tortured. And again, you see that there is a God who is there to comfort even in the time of being tortured. And then we come to this issue of the Great Tribulation. Oh, I can't wait to get out of here. That's how powerful God is. But then I wonder, well, yeah, he could do that. But what if that doesn't happen? Again, I'm not saying that's what's going to, you know, okay, don't jump down on me because, oh, yo is not pre-trib. That's not what I'm saying at all. This is purely hypothetical. What I'm saying is, what if that doesn't happen? Do we believe that God is powerful enough to sustain us even through something like a great tribulation? And, you know, touching on what you said about, well, we don't have to wait for a tribulation to find out. Something can happen before then. Yeah, I was reading in Matthew chapter 24, you know, where Jesus talks about signs of the end times. And he says in chapter 9, verse 9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And I was looking at that, and I was thinking, well, that's kind of interesting. You know, signs of the end times, he's warning his listeners that you will be persecuted and put to death. And he's not talking about, hey, you're going to be raptured before this happens to people who don't believe me. You know, and I'm not a biblical scholar. I'm just reading what it says here, and he's talking to his disciples, and as far as I know, that's exactly what happened to most of the people who heard him say this.
Mm-hmm.
And there was no rapture to escape that particular tribulation. So what you were saying is absolutely right. For all we know, something could happen, and we don't have to wait for the tribulation of Revelation. Yeah. I mean, Jesus was pretty clear on that, wasn't he? That you're going to be in trouble.
Well, I mean, and to this date, every generation of Christians and theologians have thought that their time was the end times, and they've seen it in Revelation, and they've seen ways that they can interpret it. And so an infinite number of various emperors, kings, popes, important figures all have been labeled the Antichrist, and there's been so many persecutions of the church that all of those have been labeled as, you know, maybe this is the final one. And so really, to me, the question doesn't even hinge on eschatology. The question hinges on, could this be another wave of persecution? And you know what? I am 100% okay with the rapture happening. I am okay with not suffering.
Absolutely.
Because in my weird Western non-masochistic mentality, I desire not to suffer pain. But what I do know is from history that I can trust that the God who has comforted all of the people throughout the thousands of years of the church is the same God that can comfort me. You were giving examples, and there was an example of a person in the Roman persecution who was being tortured by being laid flat in a bed of red hot plates that had been heated, and they were burning through his skin, and he was laying upon them, and it said that he laid upon them as though it was a bed of feather pillows, and, you know, quietly went to sleep. And so this torture that is insanely brutal and insanely painful, this man didn't even appear to feel it. And there's others who did appear to feel it, and yet God gave them the strength to endure. And really, I just believe God when he says that, you know, I'm there.
Yeah. Absolutely. You know, and in John 15, chapter 15, verse 20, you know, Jesus talked about, hey, they persecute and hate me. They're going to persecute and hate you. And again, no indication that you're going to be delivered from that, but that we're going to have to face that.
Yeah.
And let's talk about the reality of our world right now. So many people are talking about how bad things are in America. And if you got something that you'd like to comment on, you know, we've talked a lot about a lot of stuff here. You got a question or comment? Dive in now. Please do. 505-338-5790. If you want to dive in on this conversation and make a comment about this. This is important stuff that we need to talk about. This is something that every Christian should think about. I know it's kind of morbid. We don't like dwelling on, you know, death and all that morbid type of stuff. But we should be wondering, could I really stand as a Christian? 505-338-5790. And people are talking about how bad things are in America. We're losing our religious freedom. We're losing our ability to do this, to do that. And talking about the quote-unquote great persecution that we're facing in America right now. Mm-hmm. And I can't help but to think that's almost a little bit silly. You know, oh, you can't pray in Starbucks. Well, yeah, that's unfortunate. But there's a guy in China who died for his faith today. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, we can't display the Ten Commandments here. Yeah, that's unfortunate. I'd like it if that could happen. But there's people in Turkey who are being thrown into prison because they dared to question a Muslim's faith and say, have you considered Jesus Christ? Boom, prison. You know, yeah. I worked with some people who worked in the underground church in Turkey. Mm-hmm. They were constantly in danger of being thrown in prison just for mentioning Christ.
Yeah.
And people make it seem so dire here in America. And yes, we need to stand for our religious freedom. We need to stand for Christ and stand for the church. But we seem to think that mild inconvenience is the same as severe persecution. I mean, how do you feel about that?
Really, I think a lot of it is, it seems to be just missing the point. There's really an unfortunate side to it. And yes, I would love to be able to display the Ten Commandments in front of every courthouse and to remind people that America was originally founded on Christian principles. But I just sometimes wonder if that's the battle we should be fighting. To me, it seems that there's larger issues. There's greater persecutions. There's greater suffering. There's things of more life importance than some of the issues that we choose to fight about. And so I guess the question I just have to ask is, could we be doing something more, or could we be caring more about something with our time?
I know when I was in school, all those times I faced down angry professors, not once was I worried about, I'm being persecuted. All I thought is I made someone angry.
Yeah.
You know, but I never thought of it as persecution. We have Tony on the line. Tony, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Tony?
I was just going to comment or ask a question.
Yeah, go for it.
I know that it says, and I don't know the chapter or the verse, but it says that when you profess your sins by your mouth that and you believe in Jesus Christ, that you have faith forever, and that no one can take that away from you, even yourself, even your own sin. Does that count as far as recanting and not being a martyr? Or I guess that's my question, is once you, if you recant and you don't become a martyr and you recant your faith, you don't really recant your faith. You just don't become a witness for your own faith. Is that correct?
Yeah, you know, that's a good question. It's a very pertinent question. And what would you say, Sean?
Honestly, there's the practical application of it. That's a huge theological question that has been debated for the existence of the church. And really, though, the practical aspect of it is, if someone recants their faith, the once saved, always saved camp, which is I think a majority of evangelical Christianity at this point, would say you probably didn't have faith to begin with, because if you did, you wouldn't be able to deny it. And then there's the other camp that would say you could lose your salvation by denying Christ. And then, you know, and then again, as you said, it could just be that you just blew one of the greatest opportunities you had to serve God. And instead, when you do make it to heaven, you'll just have that much less of a reward to offer before him. And I think then you'll be ashamed, even if you'll have lived longer. And so it's I mean, there's really a lot of different answers you can give to that. But push comes to shove, as a Christian, denying Christ is never a good thing.
Does that help you out there, Tony? All righty. Well, thanks for calling in, Tony. We appreciate your question. And if you have a question like Tony that you'd like to ask, give us a call, 505-338-5790. We're going to be wrapping things up here in about another 15 minutes. So if you've been listening to this conversation and it stirred something within your heart, it stirred up a comment or a question, maybe something that deep, dark foreboding that you just like to have resolved. Now's the time to get it out and ask about it, talk about it. Let's do that. That's what the show is here for. 505-338-5790. I know so many kids who go to college and they feel like they cannot stand, that they cannot make it through. And that's not a life or death situation. And that, again, makes me worry. It's like you can't stand up for a professor. And I'm not mocking anyone who goes through that. I have been there. I've faced the angry professor. It's scary. There's no doubt about that.
Yeah.
It shook me to my bones. Like, wow, I can't believe that person was so upset because I have said Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven.
Yeah.
But it was not a life or death situation.
Yeah, I mean, and as a full-time academician, I spend most of my life in the university setting. And really, it's interesting. There really are some professors who just hate Christians and hate Christianity and will go out of their way. But there's a lot of them who have just been really burned by ignorant Christians who will go out of their way to say, to bring up arguments that don't have any pertinence and that really aren't even sharing Christ. They're just being argumentative and being ignorant in their arguments. And therefore, and I think in that sense, they're doing a bad job of portraying Christ to the professors. And so, but in any case, even if you're not being persecuted for your own bad attitude, there's a lot of other things that go into it. And yeah, persecution's not the worst thing that can happen.
It's not the worst thing that can happen. I can think of a few things that are worse than that. 505-338-5790. We're going to be wrapping things up here soon. So if you got a question, you've been listening to this and it stirred something within your heart, better ask it soon. We have Thomas on the line. Thomas, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Thomas?
I was just driving along with my wife, and we were listening to the show and talking about it. And we started discussing the whole idea of recanting.
Mm-hmm.
And the really good point that she brought up that I actually never really thought about was the idea about Peter had actually recanted Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Did it right in front of his face, actually.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus actually predicted that Peter would do it.
Yeah.
He did it. And he was heartbroken. I mean, it tore him apart, but it also changed him for the rest of his life. And he was able to, I don't think, lose his salvation. He actually, I think, was strengthened by the whole experience and actually made him a stronger Christian for the rest, you know, and then was crucified and martyred, you know, in it later on. So it was just kind of another point that we were talking about that wanted to talk with you.
And that's a great point. And the essence and the beauty of Peter's action was that in recanting Christ, afterwards he repented, and he was restored by Christ. And you see that just beautiful scene where, you know, Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I do. And you see this restoration of Peter. And I think as a model for us when we do, because honestly, it doesn't take full-out threats of death to make us recant Christ. It takes...
As a little girl in Peter's case.
Yeah. I mean, you know, in a lot of guys' cases, it's a little girl.
Yep.
And you know what? It takes very little. It takes the tiniest hint of pleasure to make us recant Christ. And it's a really, no, it's a great point. And the point is that regardless of what happens, if you repent and return to Christ, he is a beautiful and loving Lord.
Thanks so much for bringing that up, Thomas. That was a great addition to our conversation tonight. Thank your wife as well, actually, since she's the one who came up with that.
She's listening.
Okay, good. Well, thanks for calling in, you guys. Drive carefully. All right, 505-338-5790 if you'd like to dive in with a comment as well. As we talk about martyrdom, it's not something that we consider a lot, but we should. Why? Well, actually, my answer to that would be, why not? Mm-hmm. Why wouldn't you think about being a martyr for Christ? Who knows what you're going to face? We have Josh on the line. Josh, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Josh?
Well, I just had a quick question about, I was kind of curious what your guys' opinions were on something, because you brought up some interesting points about slight inconveniences mm-hmm. that a lot of Christians face these days as opposed to serious issues.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that the lines get really blurred sometimes in this country. And you guys had some really good points about things that we're not necessarily able to do anymore. I'm just wondering if there's a flip side to that and if how you guys feel about the secular world and things that Christians might see in the secular world. How big of a deal should we make about certain things anymore? I guess one quick thing comes to my head would be the whole the lesbians kissing at a Seattle baseball game, for example, or anything like that. I'm just curious to see what your guys' opinion is on that, and I'll just be quiet and get off the line.
All right. Well, you know, Josh, that's a good point, and it comes up a lot. And here's my attitude towards that, and I don't know what you would say, Sean, but my attitude is I'm never surprised when the world acts like the world.
Mm-hmm.
And nor would I expect them to act like anything else but the world, because they don't know any different. And yeah, it's offensive to me. Yeah, it hurts my heart to see that. Yeah, I wish it was different. But, you know, to think like, well, we got to legislate that. That's going to change it. That's never been my reaction. My reaction usually is I hope someone cares enough to tell that person that Jesus loves them. Mm-hmm. Because without a change of heart, change of action just isn't going to come. And so as a Christian looking at society, my attitude more often is they're the world. They're going to act like the world until someone tells them that there's a better world. What would you say, Sean?
And really, to put it bluntly, sinners sin, and we really shouldn't be surprised when they do.
Because I used to be one of them.
I mean, you know, I mean, I'm a Christian, and I still sin, and I mean, and that breaks my heart.
Yes.
And sin is heartbreaking. Sin is painful. Sin is tragic. But it's sin. And when people aren't saved, you can't expect them to reform their behavior, to act better, to be good guys and good gals, and just do right without any basis for what right is. And so without that faith, without Christ, sin or sin.
On the flip side, however, pertaining to what we're discussing tonight, we can't be afraid as Christians to mm-hmm. stand up and say, you know what? That isn't right.
Mm-hmm.
And here's why, because there is such a thing as absolute truth, mm-hmm. absolute right, absolute wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do that, we are going to draw the ire of the world against us
mm-hmm.
because people don't like being told that they're wrong.
Indeed.
But we need to do it in a fashion where what we're not saying is like, that's wrong. You stink. You're ugly. You're dirty. What we need to do is like, hey, you know what? There's a better way, and Jesus Christ can bring you that better way. What you're doing is wrong. Deep in your heart, you know it's wrong. You know it's empty. You know it's worthless. Be honest with yourself. You know that's true,
and
you want to know why.
Yeah.
Well, I can tell you why,
mm-hmm.
and I can set you – well, I can't set you free. Jesus Christ can set you free from that, and I can tell you how he can do that.
Mm-hmm.
That is the way we need to approach it, and the world is going to hate that, but there's some in the world who are just so desperate that they just might listen.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what we – despite the ire that we might draw, and it does happen when we bring that up. We have Candace on the line. Candace, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Candace?
Okay, so this is my question.
Okay.
So I'm kind of getting into this new Christian thing. I'm trying to get out of my sinful ways.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel that I don't deny God, but I feel like too much of a hypocrite to actually speak my belief, like to say something, because I feel like I have no place to.
Mm. Well, you know, Candace, yeah, I understand that feeling. I think every Christian has. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're right. But you're also wrong. You're right in that you have no place to, but when you become a Christian and Christ lives in you, then it's not about you anymore. It's about the fact that Christ lives in you, and that is what gives you the ability, the strength, and the position to say, I understand what is right, what is wrong, and I'm telling you, as a Christian, I've been there. I've lived that lifestyle. Christ has made all the difference in me. Am I perfect yet? No. Am I working on it? Is Christ working in me? Yes. Do I make mistakes? Yes. We all do as Christians. That's what makes us people. But the difference is that we are free to be forgiven from those mistakes and to choose the right thing. What would you add, Sean?
And really, Candace, I would add that the beauty of being a Christian is that it's not about I did this and I didn't do this. It's not about meeting the checklist. It's about being forgiven in Christ and then being alive in him. And someone who is living starts losing their taste for death. And honestly, the only cure I've ever had for hypocrisy in my own life, and that's not saying that I'm not, because unfortunately I still rather am, but the only cure, the thing that makes it better, is realizing the life that is available in Christ. And you don't look at your relationship with Christ through, oh man, I blew it again, or oh, I didn't do this, and I did do this, and I didn't do this, and I needed to do this, and oh, I'm just such a mess. You are such a mess, but the beauty of it is that Jesus still loves you, loved you enough to die for you, and because of that, you can live in him. And therefore, I would phrase the question in terms of aliveness, and if you're alive, that's the greatest and the most beautiful thing, and that's what people will see. And so when dealing with the hypocrisy of the inherent in the Christian, when people see your life, show them that even though you are flawed and make mistakes and all of these things, that even though you sin, the right that you have to call sin sin is the fact that you hate sin and the fact that you've been forgiven of it, not because you're better, not because you can sit in the throne and judge people, but because you're alive and you don't want people to be dead anymore. And that truly is the essence of the life of the Christian.
Does that help you out at all, Candace?
It does help me out. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you for calling in, Candace. And that's a great question. I know a lot of people have that exact same issue. Who am I? Well, the answer is you're nobody. But now Christ lives in you, and that makes you a very important somebody because you are a child of God, becoming more and more like him. Your image will change day by day by day to be more like him as you live, just like Sean was talking about. Thanks so much for calling in, Candace. I really appreciate it. All right, 505-338-5790. Got a few more minutes if you want to squeeze in one more question. Had some great questions already. And we'll try and squeeze in some more if you want to call in as we talk about this issue of being martyrs. And, again, it's one that, you know, I don't like to dwell on. You know, there's, like we said at the beginning of the program, you think about it, like, would I be willing to die for Christ? I honestly don't know because I'm not in that situation. I've always wondered, I've always known that if I was faced with, you know, my own death, my own pain threshold, I'm fairly sure, again, I don't know for sure because I'm not there, but I'm fairly sure I could withstand it for my own sake, that I'd be able to do that. But if it was my wife, if it was my daughters, I'm going to be honest with everyone now, and you can all think, oh, yo, I thought you were a good Christian, but I'll be honest with you. I honestly think that I might say, okay, I give up on Christ. Just don't hurt my wife. Just don't do that to my children.
Yeah.
Just because I know how intensely heartbreaking and painful that would be to see that done to someone else.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think that's why that one story that I was sharing earlier on about the guy who saw his family killed in front of his eyes affected me so deeply, because I was thinking that is perhaps the one thing that could truly get to me. I don't like pain. I'm not saying I'm some macho guy who could, you know, be beaten up and, is that all you got? Come on. You know, I'm not Rocky Balboa or something. But if it would have happened to my family, I honestly do not know, and I'm afraid to say I might be on the side of I'd probably recant just to make it stop. But that's just knowing myself.
And really, though, one of the true beauties that you've seen in the martyr history of the church is you see the martyrs encouraging one another. You see these people yes. from the Roman times on throughout history. You see these people saying, Hugh Latimer was a martyr, and he was being martyred with his a friend Ridley. And, you know, as they were about to die, he said, take courage, Master Ridley, and play the man, for who knows, but by the grace of God, we will set such a fire in England that no one will be able to put out. And honestly, their martyrdom was a part of a huge revival that occurred in England that changed the world and changed England because of these two martyrs. And so, and that's one of the things, and it's the harsh reality that we live in. It's when you start seeing the really horrible side of humanity, but you actually will have families that will say, look, if you love Jesus, you will not recant. And you have wives saying to husbands and children saying to parents, and you see the people who have actually addressed this question having to go through it. And it's a horror that I personally find very hard to comprehend and see, but is very real.
Well, Sean Weeks talking with us tonight as we talked a little bit about martyrdom, the history of martyrs. We referred to Fox's Book of Martyrs quite often. If you can, please read it. I know so many people who have read it changed their lives, not in the same way that Scripture does, but really changed their perspective on what it means to be a Christian, what it means to stand as a Christian. We're going to wrap things up with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Again, there's no indication that, whoop, we'll take you out of the trouble. No, you will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Here's the bottom line. What are you willing to give for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to give up some money because you make a stand for Christ? You know, you won't get that promotion. Are you willing to give up your reputation? Mm-hmm. People start slandering you, saying things about you that aren't true. And you can't do anything about it because you're a Christian. Are you willing to give up friends and family who won't want to associate with you anymore? Are you willing to give up your life if it came to that? These are questions that we must ask, and they're not easy questions to ask. And I'm not saying that Christians need to go around all the time all morose and thinking about, oh, I'm going to die for Christ. You know, we should be joyful.
Well, because the emphasis isn't dying for Christ. It's the fact that you get to live in him.
Right.
And even if that means dying physically, the fact that you're alive spiritually is the greatest, greatest joy that any of us can ever experience.
And that's exactly what it's all about. We should be joyful enough that all of those things that we mentioned that we might lose would seem as mere trifles compared to the joy that it is to live in Christ. I mean, that's what Paul said. I count all of it as rubbish.
Indeed.
And so that's why we talked about this tonight. And Sean Weeks, thank you so much for your contributions. Couldn't have done it without you, man.
Absolutely. Great to be here, guys.
Sean Weeks joining us here on Raw Talk. We talk a little bit about martyrdom and being willing to give it all for our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, next week, we're going to talk about something that is a concern. We're going to talk about the emergent church. And we're going to talk to some guys who should be in the emergent church but aren't. And they're going to explain why they aren't. And it should be a fascinating show. I've been reading their book, and it's really, really good. I've really enjoyed it, opened my eyes to a lot of things. And as with everything that we do on Raw Talk, got me thinking about why I believe what I believe. Hopefully it'll do the same for you. Thanks for joining us here on Raw Talk on M88.